As we enter into the time of hearing God's word, let us open with prayer. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your commandments are our delight, and your grace is our greatest joy. Fill us with that glad light, that warm flame and peaceful glow. Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor Christ has sent. Lead us in the path of your commandments, in the ancient way of your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, and we'll be reading verses 30 through 33. In the Blue Bible, this is on page 721, the Red Bible, 915. Hear God's word. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and all the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among you.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. So it's Luke 18, 18. It's profound what Ezekiel was saying. It's an old problem. There are people who will kind of hear with their physical ear, but it won't sink into their hearts to spring them to action for the glory of God. May that not be so this morning as we read and hear God's word preached. Listen, this is God's holy word. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our home and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. You notice the connection between Ezekiel and Luke here? They didn't get it in Ezekiel. And you think, oh, the Jesus' disciples, they're the spiritual ones. They must have gotten it. And there's this warning given to us that they too didn't get it. Will you? Will you hear and act? This morning we encounter the reality that salvation is God's free gift. Now, if you go back to Luke 18, 17, it says this. This is from last week. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus there was talking about what the nature of biblical faith is, and he continues to flesh that out in this passage that we just read this morning, if we would have ears to hear. In verse 18, it says, a ruler asked him. I don't know if you have the subtitles in any of your Bibles, but mine says a rich ruler. He is often referred to as a rich young ruler, and that's because in Mark he's referred to in additional ways than he is in Luke. It's the same story, but when you put the two together, you get a fuller picture. Imagine that. God's word fits together. And so we know that this is a rich young ruler. It says that this ruler asked him, meaning asking Jesus, asking Christ, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's a prominent person. And the question is, does he actually ask an authentic question? And the question itself is authentic, but is his motivation authentic? And we don't know an answer to that, but we know how Jesus responds. Jesus responds as if the question is authentic. Have you ever had that? You've had a skeptic that's asking a question, and you know it's not an authentic question. Maybe Christ is modeling a response for us to take it as an authentic question, to give them some respect, even if they don't deserve it. And the question is a simple one that I hope you've all asked. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a relevant question. It's not a good theological question, because the answer is you can't do anything to inherit eternal life, but somebody can, and his name is Jesus. That doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do, but this man apparently, whether he's authentic with the question or not, is yearning for something. He does have a strong longing for assurance. He wants to be assured that he is on the right path. Most human beings at their core do desire to know that. Frail and fractured as we are. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. Good teacher. And Jesus says, well, hold on. There's no one good but God. Right. Now, I think he's giving him some sass. Is he? Because this man titling Jesus the good teacher is wholly inadequate for who he actually is. It may have been the best he could do, but he didn't call him the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. He didn't call him Messiah. He didn't call him Lord. He didn't call him Savior. And other people have called him teacher. But here Jesus is saying, look, do you realize when you call me good teacher that you're actually calling me God? Because there's no one good in the universe. I don't know how we miss this. Jesus is clear. It's clear in many parts of Scripture, like Romans, no one good, no, not one. Jesus means it. He says, there is no one good but God. This was not a disputable fact among Jews of the day. They all agreed with this. The only good one in the universe was God. And yet you have Jewish rabbis writing heresy. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer is simple. There aren't any. It's sad, actually. But Christ does not stop there. He doesn't stop by correcting this man's low view of him. He says, you ruler, educated one that you are, you know the commandments. You want to know how to receive eternal life? You know the commandments, don't you? You know, like no adultery, no stealing, honor your parents, don't bear a false witness. You know that. Jesus is saying all you need to do is keep all these. That's all you need to do. And he says that to you. All you need to do is keep all his commandments with perfection and purity before his throne. And the question here is this true? When the man says, from my youth I have kept all these. Has he kept the moral law? It's hard to see that this is a truthful statement. I don't know whether he actually believed his response or not. John Calvin quotes on this verse. He says, but intoxicated with foolish confidence. I just love the way he pulls no punches. Intoxicated with foolish confidence, he fearlessly boasts that he had discharged his duty properly from childhood. Well, we might ask if the man really thought that he kept the whole law. If he really believed that, then why is he so disturbed about the future? Why is he still asking the question? If he really knew in his heart of hearts that he was pure before God, then why would he be asking, how would I receive eternal life? Because Jesus says, yes, it's true. If you had perfect obedience, you'd have eternal life. And yet Jesus does not confront him about a false claim of obedience, at least not directly. But instead he says, there is one thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then you can have eternal life. And I can imagine a guy thinking, I asked the wrong rabbi this question. No other rabbi would have told me I need to sell everything. Just part of it and give it to them. But this rabbi, he doesn't even want it himself. He wants me to sell it and give it to the poor. See, Jesus is exposing something in this man. And that is that he had not kept the spirit of the law. He doesn't need to go line by line through the moral law and say, look, here on this date, you didn't measure up. That's ridiculous, because everyone knows that we all fall short. And so he just simply says, hey, look, you violated the entire law if you are clinging to your wealth as if it were God. If you are unwilling to depart from it, you're not all that you think you are yet. And that's tough. Was Jesus endorsing the salvation by works by telling this guy to do something? Should he not have told him, just trust in me? Because that would have been the American evangelical response. The answer is that trust me completely was precisely Jesus' response. It was a command to self-surrender to the Lord. And then Jesus adds, come follow me. See, Jesus is fleshing out for us what it means to put our trust in Him, what it means to have faith in Him, what it means to follow Him. It is a willingness and a readiness to forsake everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this man did not want to hear it. Sell and follow are two sides of the coin for this guy. It is two aspects of the same command. Is this kind of an unfair command? Well, it can't be because Jesus is making it. But still, it is hard. And I'd like to point out to you that this, God does not require everyone to do what He's asking this man to do. This Jesus' address to this man was particular to this man. But there is an overarching spirit here of warning us that to far too many of us, money really is our God. Jesus is exposing this in this man. He's saying, you know, I am going to provide you with riches untold. I own the entire universe, and you're going to cling to your little part of your little kingdom instead of embrace mine. And you're going to miss so much by your small vision. You know, there's a debate among people who talk about things like this. There are some that think that that we have become discontent. And I think there's an element of truth that people have become discontent. But I think there's another way to look at that in saying that in the church, anyways, as the church, we have become way too content. And that's what was happening with this man. He had been content with his wealth. And Jesus is saying, you've become content with rubbish compared to what I want to give to you. I think we all do this in various ways. God wants to give us so much more. And we struggle. Now, too many in the church think that this story does not apply to them. Because this is about a rich young ruler. And while some of us might be young, some of us disqualify ourselves just based on the age. What we really disqualify ourselves on the basis of is saying, we're not rich. We're not Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. We're not rich. Now, I actually looked this up. Because have you ever heard America is the richest nation in the world? You know it's not true. By person, per capita, Qatar is the richest nation in the world. But we're in the top 10. And what's different about us, we are the largest nation in the top 10 by far. If you want to measure it that way, in some ways, you could say we are the wealthiest nation in the world. But we are one of the wealthiest nations in the history of human history. Now, if you are part of a nation that is one of the wealthiest nations in history, then by default, you are wealthier than most human beings throughout human history, even if you are on the lower end of the socioeconomic spectrum in America. We are a rich nation. We are a rich people. We are not equally rich. There is inequality. I'm not trying to put that down, but as a nation, we are rich. And you know, I've noticed something. As churches talk about revitalization and church plants talk about their vision and their plans, what we tend to do is look at a section of the community that is needy and try to address that need. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But last week, talking with some other pastors, I said, you know, it's interesting that's... One pastor said, well, in the community we live in, everyone is upper middle class. And one said, well, you have to find somewhere else where there's some people of need. And he said, I think they have need. But we talked about how much harder it is, and that's part of what's being taught here. It's hard to reach the wealthy because they are under a grand delusion that they're in control. Somewhere inside they know they're not, and they're lonely. But the church has a mission to them as well, or it has no mission at all. Because the gospel applies to every human being, because everyone has the need for the gospel. The good news of God's redeeming love. And Jesus is teaching us something else. See, the church tends to try things as long as they don't need God for it. Right? I mean, we calculate, we try to figure out, is it possible for us to do this? We never really get serious about, is God calling us to do it? And that's the end of the end of the discussion. I mean, we had to figure out some things, yes, but we're not questioning of whether we should do something God has called us to do. Well, all we're trying to figure out is how to do what God has called us to do. Because He has all the resources. I'm not sure we get this. We think, because we're a small church who spends more than we take in, that we can't do much for God and His kingdom. But it's never been about your resources. You've never had enough to do what needs to be done for the kingdom of God. The resource needed is the Holy Spirit. Do you know this morning that if we decided to take Jesus' command to this man as the command that He gives to us, you say, well, you know, even at that we wouldn't have much. Do you know we could plant a denomination in Africa today? If we abandon everything we had for the cause of the kingdom outside of us, and I am not arguing that that's our call, but we are not poor. We are not poor financially, and we are not poor spiritually in Christ. Small churches, a lot of times we act like we're poor. Where are we going to come up with the money? And here it's kind of funny, because we have it. We have a weekly and monthly problem, but we don't have an overall problem. God has blessed us with enough to plant an entire denomination. We could plant 20 churches and a seminary in an African nation that God is doing amazing work in right now. We are wealthy. This does apply to us. That's the point. The point isn't we're going to do that necessarily, but the point is that we are the person that Jesus is talking to in some ways. And the disciples get it. Peter, I just love it, you know. If perfection's the requirement, then we're all toast, Jesus. If we need to do what you just told this guy, we've got to keep the law perfectly and then give away everything that we have. And by the way, Jesus, it's not like we haven't sacrificed for you. We've left home and family and all that, but still, we're toast. Peter's right in his diagnosis. that apart from an external intervention, they cannot merit salvation. They cannot. Jesus plus them won't do it. And so he says it's impossible. Jesus does not rebuke him for saying that. Peter's correct. It is impossible. With man, it is not possible to have eternal life. No matter how hard you work, no matter how good you are. But what is impossible with man? Remember his question, how do I inherit eternal life? What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's why Jesus is always the answer. You know, we always tell kids that. If you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. It actually works most of the time. And so, it seems like these are two disconnected parts. If you go to the end of our passage, verses 32 through 34 in particular, you say, well, that didn't have much to do with the rich young ruler getting rid of all of his stuff so he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus isn't really saying that if you get rid of all that stuff, you're going to inherit eternal life. But if you're going to trust me completely, that's what it's going to look like for you. But then he says how it's going to happen. Then he displays the beauty of God's salvation mission. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. See, when Jesus is teaching them that salvation is not in your merit, it is in his merit. It is in his merit exclusively. It is in his merit alone. It is in his merit sufficiently met. It isn't what you can do. It's what he's done. But if we're really trusting in that, then our lives look radically different. We're actually living as if he is our treasure and not the things of this earth that will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the old song states it. Jesus is the only one with merit. And so Christ is challenging you today. Who are you really, or what are you really trusting in? Personally and corporately, who are we trusting in? Does your checkbook reflect your profession? Does the church's checkbook reflect her profession? Are we living so that someone can be the last one to turn the lights out? Or are we living for the advancement of God's kingdom, even if that means sacrifice for us of our dreams so that we could live God's dream? Do you love God more than money? Jesus is saying simply, then show it. And may we exhibit this as a congregation to run the race that Christ has set for us, which is not a race of self-preservation, but of self-offering for the sake of God's kingdom. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.